Awakening Media presents The Four Great Imams by Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi.
What made him significant in addition to his fitna? It is his response to the fitna or to the inquisition that has spread, and the tribulation that has spread over Baghdad and was inflicted and was a source of pain to many scholars, and he was among the few that resisted this tribulation and was patient. And I thought that this could only be discussed in an entire session, because it's very important to understand what has happened during the fitna that was based on the creation of the Quran. So, this is part one, Ahmed ibn Hanbal, the person. Titles to be discussed are An Orphan Who Loved His Mother, His Sons, a title which I called A Different Lifestyle, another title A Teenager, another title Independence, another title Dedication for Knowledge, another title, Self-Control, and final title, Karamat or Miracles. I want to make sure that our perceptions of the ulama or the imams are not based on stereotypes, superficial assessment, and examination. What do I mean by that? Okay, one, I don't want people from the Indian subcontinent to love Imam Abu Hanifa only because they happen to be Hanafis. I don't like people to love Imam Malik simply because certain scholars or speakers, very powerful and very influential, happen to be Malikis. Thirdly, I don't want you to dislike Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal if you do, only because you have problems with Saudi Arabia, or with Ibn Taymiyyah, or with some of the things that you think Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal was against. Make your positions towards any of those scholars, whatever the position might be, hate or love. But anyway, even if you wanted to hate, make sure that you love or don't love based on your own research, on your own access to the works of the people that you want to assess. Do not understand Ahmed ibn Hanbal even through the works of Ibn Taymiyyah. Do not understand Ahmed ibn Hanbal through what people say to you in camps.
or in conferences, through speakers like me and others. If you are interested in knowing the person that we are discussing, go and study. I am telling you this even with regards to this course. I bear witness that what I said to you with regards to the life of the Imam is what I think was the truth in terms at least of the dates and when they died. But even then, go home and check. Go home and read. The last thing I want from you is to close this subject when you get out of this room. No. This course is to open the debate. It's to open your minds and hearts on the life of the four Imams. But not even to stop there. To pursue more and more. To read more and more. This is the challenge that I face today, now, with regards to Ahmad ibn Muhammad. Now I feel I'm speaking to an audience. One scholar said, if you saw someone loving Ahmad ibn Hanbal, then know that he loves the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I, and this is where I am being a little bit selfish here, I want to be registered in history through this course and through these tapes as someone who declare his love to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. I want to register myself in history as someone who loves the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the process, if I succeed in making you love him as well, I will take your rewards. But if I fail, then even then I am a winner. Because again, I will register myself in history as a lover for the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I am a winner in both cases. It's in your interest then to think about yourself. Who is Ahmad ibn Hanbal? Ahmad ibn Hanbal, born in Baghdad, 778, died in Baghdad, 865, lived 77 years old. He was born an orphan. His father died in his 30s. His father was called Muhammad. His father was a soldier, a brave soldier. He died when Ahmad was young. The grandfather of Ahmad is called Ibn Hanbal. So when we say Ahmad ibn Hanbal, we are saying Ahmad, the son of Hanbal, who was his grandfather? Why did you omit the father and replace the grandfather? Because usually the person is known through the most famous person in the family. So we don't say Ahmad, the son of Muhammad, the son of Hanbal. We say Ahmad, the son of Hanbal. So even in the name, he is great. Even in the connection and the link, he is great. In the same way that Muhammad ibn Idris is not known as Muhammad ibn Idris, but he is known as Al-Shafi'i. Why? Because down along the line of the lineage, someone is called Shafi', who was the most prominent. And that's why he's called Shafi'i. In the case of Malik ibn Anas, it is sufficient to know that his father was Ibn Anas, because he himself was magnificent and great. So, from the outset, we are talking about a magnificent and a great character. His grandfather, Ibn Hanbal, was the wali of Saras, and belonged to the political elites. However, his grandfather was a governor during the Umayyad period, but he participated in the secret movement of opposition led by the Abbasite and joined in the revolution against the Umayyad dynasty in supporting the Abbasites. So even his grandfather had political activism. So the son is a great muhaddith and faqih. The father is a brave soldier who died in the battlefield at the age of 30. His grandfather is a governor who had political views and attitudes. This is the institution that brought Ahmed ibn Hanbal. This was the household of Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Shall we move the camera? No, wait! There is a poor human being who is living in the household. Who? His brother? No, he didn't have brothers. Who? His sisters? He didn't have sisters. Who then? His mother. Again, a widowed mother in her 20s. Same scenario with Imam Shafi'i, deciding not to remarry and to dedicate her entire life for this poor boy. And that is why Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal lived, loving his mother, attached to his mother. Shall I shock you? Shall I shock you, all students who, when you graduate, you are thinking about marriage, which is your right? Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal did not get married until his mother died when he was at the age of 40. So, oh mother, not only you who have sacrificed your life for me, but I am also going to sacrifice my life for you. I am going to be with you 24 hours, care for you like you have cared for me, and will think only about myself when you pass away. He got married at the age of 40. His wife was called Aisha. She lived with him for 30 years. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal says to his students, أقامت معي أم صالح 30 سنة فما اختلفت أنا وهي في كلمة. I lived with Umm Salih, the mother of Salih, i.e. my wife, for 30 years. Never have my voice and her voice rose against each other. Never have I disagreed with her on anything through the 30 years. I'm getting serious, but I can't help it. I'm going to tell you a joke. Actually, a joke related to that. They say that when someone wants to get married to a sister, wants to persuade her to get married to him, he does the talking. He's talking all the time, all the time, all the time. Now when the father and the mother, and she of course, as a result of the talking, agree to the marriage, they get engaged. And during the engagement, she does the talking. Now she's engaged. I want a fridge, I want to live this, I want to live there, and this. And so she does the talking. At the beginning, he does the talking, and she hears him. When they get engaged, she does the talking, and he hears her. And when they get married, she does the talking, he does the talking, and the neighbors do the hearing. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, for 30 years, brothers and sisters, maybe if Aisha or Umm Salih would write her autobiography and give it as a present to our sisters and to our brothers of how to live a successful life with your husband and wife. This is the Imam that is portrayed to be intolerant. This is the Imam that people think was harsh. After the death of his wife, Aisha, he married Raihana, and he got from Raihana Abdullah. Do you know that Raihana died and he got married again and got two children after 70, probably 74. He died at 75, and when he died, his two children were babies. This is what history tells us. We are talking about a magnificent character in all respects. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal was at the age of 70 or so, or even before that, or after that, he became friends with, or he was friends with his sons. I've realized through my reading that with regards to Imam Malik, it is usually students that tells us his stories. Abu Hanifa, yes, he has Hammad telling some stories here and there, his son. Imam Shafi'i, Al-Muzni, his student, tells most of the stories. And Al-Rabi' ibn Sulaiman, who was his khadim, or his servant, and his student. With regards to Ahmed ibn Hanbal, I see the name Salih and Abdullah crop up very frequent. And I say to myself, you know what, Brother Hisham, this means? It means that he was a friend to his sons. It means that if Abdullah can report on a story, not just in the household, but a story where Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal traveled, or in the marketplace, it means that on that moment his son was with him. Can you imagine now? A teenager with his 70 years, not grandfather, but 70 years father. People think that what separates generations is age. To me, what separates generations is mentality and the inability of either the elder or the younger to come closer to each other, to understand each other, to become friends of each other. In the way that Imam Malik told his mother, I want to become a singer. Saleh says, whenever a visitor visits us in the house, and he has piety, he has good attitude, good manners, good behavior, he is close to Allah, he fears Allah. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, my father, called me to come and meet him and sit and observe him and asked me to be like him one day when I grow up. Subhanallah. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, you know what he is doing? Or rather, what I am doing? I am doing now in this course what Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal was doing, not over a weekend, but through the entire period. He was doing, not with 60 audiences, or thousands, or hundreds. He was doing that, the audience was one, his son. Because he thought that if I can provide my son with a real role model, this son can change the entire future. And this indeed happened, because Saleh and Abdullah both became greatest fuqaha in their time. Brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, who do you show your sons? When you open the TV and all of the family sits watching X and Y program, the problem, of course, that I can't today bring you a zahid or someone with piety and bring all of you to see him. We can probably all go to the zoo and see different animals. But during that time, they were available. They were there. And look at this young son who still remembers years back when my father used to call me to just watch. Watch. He didn't say listen or learn. Just watch him. They say that watching the pious people increases the iman. In as much as watching wicked people decreases the iman. His family, therefore, as a result of his marriage to Aisha and Rayhana and his other wife after the death of Rayhana, in total were Saleh and Abdullah and Zainab and Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn died straight after they were born. Then Allah blessed him with Al-Hasan, another Al-Hasan, and Muhammad, and Sa'id. Sa'id became the judge of Kufa. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, the person, physical appearance, tall, dark, dyed his hair with henna, and he started dyeing his hair when he was 63. So maybe that answers questions with regards to marriage and 70 years, etc. Unlike myself, I should have used henna when I was 10. Clean in his appearance, dressed modestly but clean. He took care of his hair, combed it well, combed his beard, combed his mustache. This, at the outset, defies some stereotypes which you might have had about scholars in general and probably Ahmed ibn Hanbal in particular. And by the way, modesty is a character that will move with us throughout. And speaking of modesty, and you remember that under each imam I took a large title. Imam Shafi'i was the multi-talented. Imam Abu Hanifa was the loving man. Imam Malik was the man of aura and prestige. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal was the man of piety and taqwa. So much so that I did not see a turning point for Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Here, I raise the white flag and say to you, I failed in looking for a turning point. And I will prove it. And I will show you. But let's go back to the physical appearance. He would always dress modestly, wear a skull cap made of cotton that not his wife weaved, but was weaved by him, he himself. So we have Ahmed ibn Hanbal. He can make skull caps. He can make some clothes. He can do netting. It's not a women's job. Ahmed ibn Hanbal did it. His house was modest, unlike the house of Imam Malik. It was a small house, cramped, no mats, no cushions, very simple. Imam Malik loved bananas. Imam Malik ate meat every day. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal lived poor and died poor. He would scarcely eat any fruits. Most of the time he is eating bread. He would take the bread and moisten it with some water and put some salt on it and eat it. Even when he buys a watermelon or dates or some grapes, occasionally he eats that with bread. Me and you, when we cook, the husbands are asking their wives to increase or decrease the salt, put more or less garlic, spices. Imam Ahmed, if he cooked, he would not put any garlic or spices. Not because he didn't like them, but because he had a different perception to food. Food is a source of energy, and not necessarily a source of joy and enjoyment. I eat to survive. I don't survive to eat. I don't eat to say this is tasty. And whatever makes the food tasty, I use. No. He eats the minimum that will keep him going. Now, look deeper into that. Look deeper into that. What are we looking at? We are looking at a character that he is in control of what he eats, of what he does, of what he thinks. He is trying to make himself in control of everything and anything. He is applying the advice of Imam Shafi'i. Not eating too much, but not just eating too much. Not accumulating too much wealth. Not laughing or smiling too much. Not joking too much. Not talking too much. Not doing anything too much that might influence his spirituality. I will tell you stories that might shock you because we live in a very luxurious life. But I want you, I'm telling you these stories to make you at least appreciate this person. That even when you don't like him, you are aware who is that person that you don't like. And be honest with yourself, why don't you like him? He would eat cucumber with bread, and sometimes bread with vinegar. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal was always religious, was always pious, was always devout. He memorized the Quran at such a young age. However, he had ambitions. In addition to the hadith, he wanted to make his writing beautiful. He wanted to learn how to write. This ambition during his time was not shared by anyone and everyone. Those people who aspired to be writers and to perfect their writing and their language were a minority. So after the morning session in the scribes and learning the Quran, in the afternoon till the evening, he would go to the Diwan, to the government register, to sit there because he's attending night courses to learn writing and reading. By the age of 14, he was a hafiz of Quran, he knew thousands of hadith, and in addition, he knows how to write beautifully, and of course, how to weave his dress. There is no turning point in his life. He was always pious. When he was a teenager, his uncle used to write reports to the government about what's going on in the city. One day his uncle left the city and traveled and was sending the reports to Ahmed ibn Hanbal, a teenager, telling him, when you receive the reports, take them to the wali. Just don't write the reports. Just take the reports and give them to the wali. Months passed, and the uncle came, and the wali was angry. Where are the reports? He said, I've sent the reports to Ahmed ibn Hanbal. He said, I haven't received anything. He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I've been sending them on a regular basis. He said, I haven't been receiving anything. They called Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Ahmed ibn Hanbal now, about 15, 16 years old, they said, Ahmed, where are the reports? Didn't I tell you to give the wali the reports? He said, did you expect me to give him the reports? He said, what else did you do with them? He said, I took them all and threw them in the river of the land. The wali said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. These are valuable reports. These are unpublished documents. These are secret, private, classified. They are all in the river of the land. He said, the wali said to the uncle, Subhanallah, this boy doesn't want to do something that he thinks is haram. So what about us? Ahmed ibn Hanbal is educating his elders. He's educating the officials. He's educating the state and educating his household at the age of 16. Ahmed ibn Hanbal, when Harun al-Rashid used to go to his resort in the summer, he had a residential palace outside Baghdad. He used to go there and he used to take his soldiers with him. Ahmed ibn Hanbal was known as among the few youngsters who can read and write. So the women, the wives of the soldiers, used to call Ahmed ibn Hanbal to do what? To read them the letters. Call them love letters written by their husbands, the soldiers. What does that say? It says that they trusted this young boy because they knew that he was a pious boy. And Ahmed ibn Hanbal would go and read the letters to them in private. They will then ask him to write them the letters there, husbands. And he would do so, except when the wife says to him, write, I love you, I miss you, I want to see you. He would not do that. He would not write anything that he thought was objectionable. You call this extremism? Fine. I call it piety. I call it an attitude of a young boy who doesn't want to contaminate anything. His head, his heart, anything. Imagine I'm sitting with a woman, a stranger who I don't know, and she's saying, I love you, I miss you, and I'm writing this? No. If you think this boy was strange, I cannot be like that. The people during his time thought otherwise. Parents would envy Ahmed ibn Hanbal. One parent, one father said, I pay money for the scholars and for the teachers to teach my son manners and attitude and to have a good attitude. But I cannot get my son to act similar to this orphan boy who had no teachers and no fathers and no brothers and no sisters. Everyone envied Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and wished that their sons would be like this young boy. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal loved tremendously his mother. He was attached to her. He would not do anything that makes her upset. During his bachelor days, his bachelor years rather, when he got married at the age of 40, he would do anything that she ordered him to do, provided of course that it was halal, and she never ordered him to do anything other than being halal. I mentioned to you, and as I said to you, and I say it again of course, that early in the morning he would wake up wanting to go to the circle to learn. And he would put his turban and wear his clothes, and his mother would beg him to stay until the muezzin calls for the prayer, for it's too dark for him to travel alone. And he would sit down and say, oh my mother, okay, I will. Brothers and sisters, how many times have your father or mother told you not to go and you said no? You might probably be ashamed of telling your brothers and sisters and your colleagues that I stayed home because my mother asked me to. This is a scandal. Do you listen to them? Do you listen to your mother and father? They control you? But Ahmad al-Hanbal did not have such complexes. Some of his colleagues, when he was young, wanted to visit a scholar, Jarir ibn Abd al-Hamid, who was on the other side of the river. A dangerous trip. They might sink in the river. They might die. He sought permission from his mother. She said to him, don't go. He said, okay, I won't go. He wants to meet al-Jarir. He loves him. He thinks he has knowledge. But his mother says, no, he stays at home. When his friends tell him, why didn't you come with us? What did he say? I was ill, I was sick, didn't have time, I overslept. No. My mother did not allow me to go with you. Bring your mother from the private sphere to the public sphere. Be proud of your mother. Be proud to say that my mother prevented me. Why should you be proud of saying my wife prevented me and be ashamed to say my mother? He was unique. Not only this father wished that he would have sons like him, but even the scholars of his time noticed that there was a gifted person again going to grow up and prevail over society. Is these my own words? Are these my own words? No. Listen. Al-Haytham ibn Jamil, one of the scholars, he says, إِنْ عَاشَ هَذَا الْفَتَى فَسَيَكُونُ حُجَّةً عَلَى أَهْلِ زَمَانِهِ. If this lad was to live, then he will be evidence against the people of his time. Like you say, Imam Ghazali is the hujjah of his time, is the evidence against the people of his time. The people of his time, that's what he wants to say. The people of his time are going to be treated by Allah in a special way. Why? What has made them carry a burden to make them treated in a special way with more responsibility? The burden was that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal grew among them. Like when we say the kuffar of Quraysh will receive the severest punishment because they witnessed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and did not believe in him. He is hujjah. He is evidence against his people. So the people of his time recognize him more than we today recognize him. And to be honest, I don't think that he cares if we recognize him or not. Because he made a point of registering himself in history when he opposed the entire ummah and the entire state, when he was made to concede and say that the Quran was created, and he rejected. In the same way that he rejected to deliver reports to the state. And in the same way that he rejected to write letters for the wife to their husband. And in the same way that he rejected to eat meat every day and to dress well. And in the same way that he rejected to put spices and garlic in his food. You know why he rejects? Because he has the authority to reject. He has the power to reject. He has the control over himself to say no to whatever he thinks is wrong. He doesn't care what you think. He doesn't care. And that is why I said in one of my titles, Independence. Independence. He continued to pursue the hadith of Prophet Muhammad from the age of 15 until he was 22. And then he began to travel outside of that. Unlike Imam Malik, he traveled a lot. He went to Kufa and Basra 5 times, and then he went to Hijaz, Mecca and Medina when he was 23, and then he went to Yemen when he was 24. All these trips were done during his 20s. He went to Hajj 5 times. 3 times he went them walking. Walking from Baghdad to Mecca. Look at the map and imagine someone walking. Don't tell me I'm walking from here to East London. No, tell me I'm walking from Baghdad, Iraq, to Saudi Arabia. Why? One reason is that I have to be frank. He didn't have the financial means. But in another, he wanted to struggle because he was young and he wanted to get more reward. When he goes and travels from Baghdad to Mecca, he didn't have A to Z. So he got lost many times. In the night, foxes and animals and dangerous. And he would stand in the middle of the desert and call any passers and say, please guide me to Mecca. Please guide me to Medina. Any travelers to Mecca? Any travelers to Medina? I am imagining Ahmed ibn Hanbal in the middle of the desert calling someone to take him to Medina. Brother, where did you come from? I come from Iraq. I come from Baghdad. Brother, you walk all the way from Baghdad? Yes. Where are you heading to? I am heading to Mecca. Why? To do Hajj. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. And it is in Mecca that he met Imam Shafi'i. And this is another G2 summit. Not Al-Shafi'i and Malik this time, but now Al-Shafi'i, a grown-up scholar, who doesn't anymore need to carry letters of recommendations, who people travel to meet him. And among those people, Ahmed ibn Hanbal. But even then, Al-Shafi'i was not that well known. The largest circle, the most popular and powerful circle in Mecca during that time was held by Sufyan ibn Uyayna, the one we spoke about when we discussed the life of Imam Shafi'i. Ahmed ibn Hanbal had 2 close friends. If you want, write them down because they are quite important. One of them is called Yahya ibn Ma'in. Yahya. Just, we call him Yahya. And the other one is Ishaq ibn Rahawi. Or just Ishaq. Ahmed ibn Hanbal was once in the circle in Mecca, sitting in the circle of Sufyan ibn Uyayna, the most popular circle. And sitting next to him was Ishaq, his friend. Companionship was based on the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the reminder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the seeking of knowledge, etc., etc. It was not based on, yeah, I like him, he's good, yeah, he tells very good jokes, etc. No, it was based on, friendship was based on, come on, let's go to Hajj walking together. And on the way we can discuss things. Ahmed bin Hanbal had Ishaq sitting next to him. Ishaq, by the way, he's the one that narrates the story. Ishaq said, we were sitting with Sufyan ibn Uyayna, writing the ahadith of Amr ibn Dinar, one of the famous scholars. فجاءني أحمد بن حنبل. أحمد بن حنبل was not sitting next to him. He actually came from outside the mosque where the circle was held. And he said, أبا يعقوب, which is the kunya of Ishaq, come, I'm going to show you someone that you have never seen before. So I went. And we attended another circle, quite small circle. I saw someone who is giving talks. Of course, that is Imam Shafi'i. Then Ahmed Muhammad introduced me to Imam Shafi'i. And then we sat. I heard him speak, say some hadith. Ishaq says, I heard Imam Shafi'i say some hadith. I was impressed. But after a while, I said to Imam Ahmed Hanbal, he said to me, you are going to show me a man that I haven't seen before. Where is he? He said, this is the man. Imam Shafi'i at that time had black beard, still young. And Sufyan ibn Uyayna died at the age of 82, quite old, senior. He said, I thought that you said that you are going to take me to someone who is no less than Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Sufyan ibn Uyayna talks to us about the hadith of Al-Imam al-Zuhri. Do you know who is Al-Imam al-Zuhri? One of the sheikhs of Imam Malik. Imam al-Zuhri died now. We are in another period of history. So I thought you are going to tell us or bring me to show me someone who will say to us, narrated by Imam al-Zuhri, whom I met, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, so and so and so. So I thought that you are going to show me someone on the caliber or the level of Sufyan ibn Uyayna that we left, or on the caliber of the Imam al-Zuhri that Sufyan ibn Uyayna was talking about. He said, أبا يعقوب, take from this man, I haven't seen someone like him in the story. Now, what is significant about this story? One word, independence. Independence. You have someone who is fascinated by another person who the society does not recognize as magnificent. Today, people listen to certain speakers and buy their tapes because of the societal pressure that tells them that this person is something. He could be something, but not necessarily always the case. Ahmed ibn Hanbal does not therefore mind to get outside of these tapes culture, outside of this popular big circle, and go to a smaller circle. Why? Because he thinks that the person who is leading the circle is bigger than both circles. And soon after, Ahmed ibn Hanbal leaves Al-Hijaz and settles in Yemen, the circle of Imam Shafi'i gets bigger and bigger and bigger, bigger than the circle of Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Call it insight. Call it independence. Call it a futuristic vision. This is Ahmed ibn Hanbal. And that is why Ahmed ibn Hanbal is fascinated with Imam Shafi'i. Ahmed ibn Hanbal, who travels a lot, Ahmed ibn Hanbal decided after going to Hajj he wants to go to meet another Sufi in Yemen. This Sheikh is called Abd al-Razzaq ibn Humam. He traveled with his friend Yahya ibn Ma'in. And on the way they said to themselves, okay, they agreed as friends, after Hajj they will go to travel
listen from Sheikh Abdul Razzaq ibn Humam. Listen to the hadith of Abdul Razzaq ibn Humam. Abdul Razzaq ibn Humam, of course, is one of the sheikhs of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. So they entered into Mecca to perform the Hajj, and on the tawaf, Yahya ibn Ma'in saw Sheikh Abdul Razzaq ibn Humam. He was happy, delighted. So he went to Abdul Razzaq ibn Humam, taking Ahmed ibn Hanbal from his hands, and went and introduced himself and introduced Ahmed ibn Hanbal to Sheikh Abdul Razzaq ibn Humam. And he said to him, "Ya Sheikh Abdul Razzaq, tomorrow we want to come to your house in Mecca and listen to you." And then they left him. Anything wrong with that? Nothing is wrong. Nothing is wrong to you and me. But Ahmed ibn Hanbal is not you and me. After Abdul Razzaq left, Ahmed ibn Hanbal was disappointed. He said to Yahya, "Why did you make an appointment for us to see him tomorrow? Didn't we agree that we will go and visit him when he goes back to Yemen?" He says, "Ahmed, I've just saved you a month of traveling and a month of coming back and all the financial expenses involved." He said something in response. "مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ يَرَانِي وَتَدْنَوَيْتُ نِيَّةً أَنْ أُصِيرَ بِمَا تَقُولُ." He said, Ahmed Hanbal said, "I don't want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see me or to witness me making a good intention and then invalidating it. I made a good intention. The good intention was to travel to Yemen. I don't want to break that intention. I will go to Yemen." He waited until Abdul Razzaq traveled to Yemen and traveled to Yemen to listen from Sheikh Abdul Razzaq that he was with him just a month ago. Didn't I tell you that we are talking about a human being that makes sure that he's not weakened by anything, not weakened by the food, not weakened by the desire, not weakened by any form of anything that could have the doubt of making things easier for him if pursuing the other route or path made him a better person? He traveled to Yemen. And poor Ahmed, he didn't have the expenses. So what did he do? He hired himself out as a porter, carrying the bags of the travelers from Mecca to Medina. Let's zoom the camera on this great scholar. At that time he's not teaching. At that time he's not writing books. At that time he is carrying some bags. Why? To make some money. Why? Because he needs to travel. Where? To Yemen. Why? To meet Sheikh Abdul Razzaq. But Sheikh Abdul Razzaq was in Mecca. No, he didn't agree. He wanted to travel all the way to Yemen to meet. Brothers and sisters, extrapolate, think, expand, contemplate on these stories. Forget about Yemen. Forget about Mecca. Forget about carrying bags. Modernize what you want to modernize. Omit and put terms, whatever you want to do. But just don't miss the values that we are talking. Don't miss these inner weapons. Self-control, dedication, commitment. Not choosing the easy path, choosing the difficult path. By the way, he's not making life difficult for me and you. He's not legislating for me and you. He didn't say to Yahya ibn Ma'in, "You come with me to Yemen." No. He's saying, do what you want to do. But don't force me to do what you want me or expect me to do. This is the difference. This is not extremism. Extremism when I want to impose on you what I think is right. Extremism is not what I express to you what I think is right. And when you say I disagree, I say it's up to you. There is a difference. Tolerance does not mean that I don't have an opinion. Tolerance means that I have an opinion, but I accommodate, or at least understand, not necessarily agree, but understand your opinion. We are talking about someone someone who controls himself, controls his desires. We are talking about someone who used to pray every day 300 rak'ah. And when he was ill, at the age of 77, he reduced the number. What? To 2 rak'ah? To 4? No. To 150. 77. We are in our 20s. How many rak'ah do we pray? Don't travel to Damascus. Don't travel walking to Yemen. Don't travel. But just today in your household, stand on your foot for half an hour. This is how we can learn from the imams. This is different than buying a ticket and staying in the desert over there where you cannot control your gazes. He used to fast a lot. He used to read the Quran. Even when he was tortured, even when he was whipped in prison, we will talk about this in part two, he was fasting because they whipped him during the month of Ramadan. And the guards used to bring him water and say, drink, rahimakumullah, drink, may Allah have mercy on you. You are allowed to drink. But the fiqh of Ahmed Muhammad is not the fiqh of extremism, it's the fiqh of dedication, where he says no to water. And he can say no to anything, because he doesn't eat garlic and doesn't have spices in his food. He just has bread with a little bit of salt and water. He used to read Quran. He used to read Quran, the entire Quran, once a week. And never left this. Never left this. Some people read the Quran when they are in a good mood, nice mood, no exams, etc. When they have a problem, some of them probably don't have the money to pay the mortgage, so he makes dua. Or when he grows old. Or like our fat king, when the person says to him that you are going to die after a month. Imam Ahmed Muhammad read the Quran on a regular basis and made the khatam and ended the Quran once every week. But when the wetting increased on his chest and on his back and he became weakened, he couldn't pray any longer and he relied on dua and on remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You might be frank to yourself and say, I cannot stand to pray in the night. Not a problem. Imam Malik agrees with you, in a sense. You remember the letter that he received from one of the Zuhad saying, why don't you leave the people and seclude yourself? And he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَسَمَ الْأَعْمَالَ كَمَا قَسَمَ الْعَزَّاقِ. There are people who are good at fasting and not good at praying. There are people who are good at doing charity and not good at doing other things. See what you are good at. And if you think you are not good at anything, then at least do like Ahmed Muhammad. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua. I don't think this requires any effort. We end it with the karamat of Ahmed Muhammad. Karamat or miracles that were given to pious people by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to people other than the prophets. A man came to Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal asking him to make dua for his mother. His mother is paralyzed and sitting always on a chair. The mother actually asked her son to go and ask Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal to make dua for her. So the man asked Ahmed ibn Hanbal, and Ahmed ibn Hanbal was a little bit disappointed. Do you know what he said? He said, wallahi, I need dua from you and from your mother more than you and your mother need dua from me. Look at this modesty and humbleness. And it seems that the boy or the man realized that Ahmed ibn Hanbal refused to make dua. He went to the house, knocked on the door, or probably entered the door and saw his mother standing. Think about that. He went back to Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, and one of his sons told the man that soon after you left, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal made wudu and made dua for your mother. brothers and sisters, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal does not care if he's relating with you is bad. All what he cares about is that his relationship with Allah is strong and is good. Strong to the extent that when he calls Allah for a small favor, Allah will do it for him. You can't do any favors to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Allah does favors to Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and through the favors of Allah, Ahmad ibn Hanbal does favors to society. This man needed the dua of Ahmad ibn Hanbal. We need the support of Ahmad ibn Hanbal. We need to attach ourselves to Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Ahmad ibn Hanbal does not need anything from us. His son Salih, and I end it here. His son Salih got married and lived in an independent house. He got married to a wealthy sister, and he bought very expensive furniture that costed him and the family 4,000 dinars. One day, a fire happened in the house. The fire burned everything in the house. And the son, Sheikh Salih, or rather Imam Salih, Ibn Ahmad, Ibn Hanbal, he said, I'm not upset, I don't regret, or I'm not upset, or I'm not sad, because the entire furniture had been burned. I'm not upset because of 4,000 dinars had been burned. I'm just upset because I kept one garment that belonged to my father. When he passed away, I took it. And sometimes